How many of you guys like word problems in school? Do you guys remember? You're with me? Yeah, I hated them. Here's one for you. Okay? There was a perfect man who met a perfect woman. Okay? Fell in love, as you would expect if two perfect people met one another. They fell in love, had a perfect courtship, had a perfect wedding, and their life together, as you might expect, was perfect, right? And one snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, they were out for a drive together, driving on this winding road in the snow. And as they're driving, they saw a person on the side of the road in distress. And being perfect, of course, they pulled over to help this individual. Turns out it was Santa Claus with a huge bag. I caught your attention now, didn't I? A big bag. Didn't think he was going there. Big bag of toys, okay? And apparently Santa had had some transportation issues or something of that sort and was in trouble. So being perfect and a wonderful couple, they decided they'd help him out. Help him deliver all those toys so there weren't sad children Christmas morning. So they're driving along, they're delivering toys. Don't ask me how that works, but that's what they're doing. And unfortunately, the weather's getting worse and worse and worse, and the driving conditions become treacherous to the point that eventually they slide off the road and they crash into a tree. Only one of them survives. Can anyone tell me who the survivor is? Wait, we have three different answers. The perfect woman. Because as everyone knows, the other two do not exist. Oh, what are you clapping about? Now, to be fair, if there is no Santa Claus, and if there is no perfect man, then that means the perfect woman was driving, which then explains why there was a car wreck to begin with. No. We have spent the last 3 weeks in Ephesians chapter 5 as we move verse by verse through this book, looking at the issue of marriage, okay? And if you've been with us for any length of time here as we've gone through this, or even if you haven't, we are probably all very well aware of the fact that the perfect man, the perfect woman, the perfect couple, not to mention Santa, does not exist, okay? We are aware of that. Paul began this section in verse 21, verses 18 through 21, by stating that as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, or controlled by the Holy Spirit, then there would be certain results that take place in our lives. One of those is that we would be able to submit to one another in the fear of Jesus Christ. That would be a logical, normal outflow of our walk with the Lord as we relate to one another. Now, that is kind of a springboard for Paul. You can almost kind of see him, you know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing, he writes those words, and he's thinking, ooh, we got to apply that. And so that's what Paul does. He's spending a good portion of the rest of this book, not all of it, but a decent portion into chapter 6, taking that idea of submission to one another and applying it to all the relationships in our lives. Well, he begins with the one that affects most of us, at least the vast majority of people, that of marriage, whether it's something we're looking forward to someday or it's something that we currently have or whatever. He wants to apply that to the marriage relationship. He does so in verses 22 through 33. And that's kind of the section that we've been spending some time in. We began looking at the foundation of marriage, which Paul alludes to in verse 31. Which is actually him quoting Genesis chapter 2. And I love the fact that Paul does this. He basically takes us all the way back to creation. Before the fall, before mankind came along and sinned and messed everything up, which includes marriage, by the way, before all of that happened, he shows us how God designed marriage and how the marriage roles were designed by God for a specific purpose, by His intent, by His design. I think it's interesting that Paul, in explaining this foundation of marriage, he doesn't appeal to our own ideas about marriage. our own understanding about marriage. He doesn't appeal to our experiences with marriage. You notice he doesn't appeal to society's idea of what marriage is or our culture's idea of what marriage is. He goes before all of that back to the beginning and how God created it. And that pretty much kind of closes a lot of loopholes for us. You know, we kind of says, this is how God made it. This is how it is. If Paul had just left it there, Ephesians 5 would not be one of the more avoided sections of Scripture in the Bible. Unfortunately, Paul then, in his application, this idea of submitting to one another, begins to get personal. He begins to apply it, first of all, to wives. The last 2 weeks, we took a look at that, verses 22 through 24. If you weren't with us, if you'd like to hear what we talked about in that regard, you can certainly get a copy of that after service. Right over here by the coffee, my dad can make you a copy of that. But tonight, we are going to turn our attention, as Chuck said, to husbands, or future husbands, if you will. Now, obviously, tonight, I'm going to be applying a lot of my comments to husbands, because that's kind of what Paul's doing here. But just as God commanded wives to submit to and to respect their husbands, just as that command was preceded by the command to submit to one another in the fear of Jesus Christ, in the same way, God's commands to husbands here are preceded by a command in verse 2 of this chapter that all of us are to love one another just as Jesus Christ loved us and laid down Himself for us on the cross. And so, you know, as we read this, I hope the last 2 weeks I haven't had husbands just kind of turning off the volume and going, yeah, it has nothing to do with me. I hope tonight wives aren't going to turn this off, but but hopefully we realize that even if we don't necessarily fall into one of these categories, there's something here for us. Okay? Because what we have here, these comments, these commands are really for every Christian. Married, single, male, female, we are all to be growing continually, not only in the issue of submission to one another, but in the area of loving one another, just as Christ loved us. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. There's also a very specific sense in which Paul is applying this need for Christ-like love to husbands. So we're going to get a little pointed tonight. I hope that's okay. It's necessary for me. But let's pray. I really feel, for myself, we need to pray, because I do not approach this subject from a point of strength, okay? I'm not up, as some of you do know, I'm not up here teaching this because I've got this nailed, because I figured out my marriage is perfect now, and so thus I can spread my wisdom to all of you. Go talk to Deb, she'll tell you that's not the case. I'm here to learn along with you, and to find out what it is that the Lord has to say about our marriages, specifically to me as a husband also. So let's pray that the Lord would bless our time in the Word. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your Scriptures that You caused to be written for us. Thank You that they're the foundation, that unshakable foundation we have, that we can stand on for our beliefs, for our faith, for our conduct in life. And Father, tonight as we look at this issue of being a husband, and loving as Christ loves, I pray You'd open our eyes. Open our ears, Lord. Till up that fallow soil, that hard ground in us, Lord, so those seeds that You want to plant tonight could go down and be watered and bear fruit. Father, teach us tonight. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher tonight. Thank You, Father, for this. In Your Son's name, amen. As we have seen over the last few weeks, Christian marriage was, from the beginning, intended by God to be an earthly picture, a picture of Christ's relationship with His bride. Anyone tell me who that bride is? The church. That's right. That's what marriage is supposed to represent. The world, those who don't know Jesus Christ, should be able to look at a Christian marriage and they should be able to see a distinctive difference in the way that a Christian husband and a Christian wife relate to one another. Is that always the case? No, it's not. Let's just be honest, we know that that's not. But that's the intention. That's what marriage was supposed to be. So really, is it any surprise then that Satan focuses such attack on marriage? Not really a surprise then. When a Christian marriage breaks up, think of the message that's sending. I mean, basically sending the message that Christ does not love His bride with an everlasting, enduring love. It sends all these wrong signals to the world. They may not pick all up those subtleties, but that's what Scripture says. So Paul's words here tonight are not just written so you and I can have a happy marriage. They'll do that, no doubt. If we obey these things, that will be a result of this. But they're here for a much greater purpose, to help all of us glorify our Savior through marriages that reflect the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. And I begin there because that's really what Paul wants us to understand. And so Paul begins to write in verse 25 of chapter 5. We're going to read this whole section together just for context's sake. We won't cover it all tonight, but husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. Now the first thing that I want us to see tonight is from verse 25, that first verse we read there, and it's this. God is telling us that love is the priority for husbands. Did you get that, guys? Love is the priority for husbands. Paul writes here, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. See, as Paul begins to build on this idea of submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, and what that looks like for a husband, he gives us the husband's priority in that relationship. And that priority is love. Now, that necessarily means, at least, I'm sure it could mean a lot of things, don't have time to go into them all, but I do want to touch on at least two things that as husbands we need to remember because of that fact. First of all, authority is not the priority. I didn't mean that to rhyme, it just did. But authority is not the priority. Considering Paul's instructions to wives, right, which we just looked at, verses 22 through 24, which state that the husband is the head of the wife, we might perhaps have expected Paul, following that, to have then said, husbands, exercise your headship over your wives diligently, just as Christ is head over the church. That wouldn't probably have shocked any of us, I suppose, if that's how Paul had continued. But husbands, is that how he continued? No, he didn't at all. You know, I suspect, I'm guilty of this as well, that if we were to ask Christian husbands, what is your main responsibility in your relationship? What's the main responsibility in your family, in your marriage? You know what I think we would probably most often hear? To be the head of my house. Now, they might be very genuine in that. I don't mean that to only sound like, you know, some sort of tyrant or something, but to be the authority in my house, to be head of my house, to be a leader in my home. And while that is a very serious responsibility, as we'll see over the next couple weeks, that is not what Paul says here as he begins to address husbands. Instead, he says, very literally, husbands, be continually loving your wives. Love after love after love, always loving. This is so very, very important for us to get, guys. Because the husband, primarily, not the wife, is responsible to set the atmosphere of love in the house. Now, I don't know about you, but that shocks me. You know, like I said, I'm here learning right along with y'all, okay? But so often, I think for us guys, especially Christian men, our tendency is to kind of think, well, the guy's job, right, is to be, you know, a good husband. That means we're a leader. We're a spiritual leader in the home. We're, you know, kind of a functional leader in the home. We're, you know, that's kind of what we do. The wife, she's kind of, she handles the touchy-feely department, you know? She handles the love and she handles the nurturing and all that kind of stuff. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, husbands, this is your priority. I guarantee you, if you have a wife, even if you don't have kids yet, or if you do, that all falls over into the kids too. I mean, it's all kind of a package deal there. But the husband is responsible for the atmosphere of love in a home. And I honestly fear that myself and many, many Christian men have failed in this primary command, in this part right here. We probably already know that, of course. I'm not telling you anything new. But this is an area that I think we really struggle in. A second thing that this verse, verse 25, tells us is that material provision is also not the priority. Okay? Material provision is not the priority. Paul does not begin by saying, husbands, provide for your wives. He doesn't say that. Again, I think many Christian American husbands probably think that one of their main responsibilities, you know, if it isn't being the head of the house, perhaps it's, I'm to be the provider for the house. I'm to be the one that brings in an income and provides for their needs. But I fear that a lot of American Christian husbands think that their job is to provide an increasingly comfortable lifestyle for their wife, for their kids, you know, getting stuff. As a matter of fact, I think a lot of them, I've heard this come out of people's mouths, that they'd say, those long hours that I'm working, at 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, you know, I'm doing that because that's my expression of love to you. You know what I say to that? Garbage. Sorry, garbage. You're leaving your family alone. You know? Now, let's be fair and let's be careful. 1 Timothy 5:8 is pretty clear. Okay, where Paul, same guy that's writing Ephesians here, says that if a man does not provide financially for his family, that he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. That's one of the harshest things that Paul writes in almost everything that he has in Scripture. And that's true. But Paul isn't saying, basically, divorce yourself from your family, marry yourself to your job so you can bring home that big paycheck and get the big house and get the boat and get the two cars and give your kids everything that they want. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that as godly men, yeah, we're to provide for the basic needs of our family. You know, Matthew chapter 5 even, or in the Beatitudes there, and chapter 6 even gives some qualification to that. We're to seek first the kingdom of God, and then He provides stuff like shelter, clothing. Not that we're not to be working, of course, but it puts things in priority, put things in order. And I think we need to do the same here. The truth is, I think that a lot of us men find it easier to give our wives and our kids stuff, things, than it is to spend time with them, to get to know them, to love them, to share your heart with them in that deepening love relationship that Paul is talking about here. Guys, or ladies, that's the stuff that scares guys to death. Okay? That right, hey, we'll work till we're dead, giving you stuff, but when it comes to the other, sometimes that's the stuff that scares us, but that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. That's what we are to do. Our main responsibility towards our wives is love her. Love her. Now, is that easy? That's not a comment on you ladies, by the way. I don't mean that. But no, it's not easy to love anybody, is it? It doesn't just kind of just flow out of us. But husbands, that is your priority before God, according to God's Word. Now, the second thing that I want us to take away from verse 25 tonight is this. Love, even though it's difficult, love is possible for all husbands. It is possible. Now, there are two reasons why, although it may be difficult, love is possible. First of all, love is possible because God commanded it. Just that simple. Love is possible because God commanded it. You know, God never commands us to do anything without giving us the ability to do it. without empowering us to obey that command. The same is true here. As we have seen in previous weeks, all of these verses, to the women and to the guys as well, all of these verses reflect the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It goes back to verse 18 of this chapter. And with the Holy Spirit replacing our selfishness, replacing our self-centeredness with His fruit, which according to Galatians 5, the first one is love, right? The first one is love. Then we can begin to love as we are commanded here to do so. If we will not do that, if we will not surrender to the Holy Spirit, if we will not be controlled by Him, exhibiting that fruit, we will never make progress in loving our wives as Christ loved the church. Isn't going to happen. Guys, you will probably agree with me. You can't do it. It has to come from the Lord. And we'll never do it perfectly in this life. I apologize, ladies. We'll never do it perfectly in this life, but with the Spirit's power, there will be increasing ability to obey. We'll get better at it, essentially. We'll be able to obey as the Lord intended. Now, you know the fact that God commands us here to love our wives also means that the excuse of, well, you know, I used to love her, but I just really don't love her anymore, isn't going to cut it. Okay? You're not going to be able to use that one. I mean, if you have ever thought, I know most of you, so I don't think this is probably the case, but perhaps if you've ever thought, but I don't feel the same love for her that I used to feel. That's not there anymore. You know what the Lord's reply to you would be? Well, get to work obeying my commandment. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, and guess what's going to happen? The feelings and emotions will come back in line. They'll get rekindled. They'll spring to life again. As you are obedient to the Lord. You know, falling in love, tell me if I'm wrong here. Isn't falling in love almost kind of easy and effortless, right? I mean, you're just kind of walking along and there she is, man. It's like, wow. You know? But staying in love and growing in love, that requires deliberate focus and effort. And I believe that that is entirely consistent with the command that Paul gives here. And where does the onus, the majority of that responsibility fall? On the husband. On the husband. That's where it begins, with us. If your marriage has degenerated into, you know, bitterness or blaming or anger, on either side, you know, husbands, you're going to have to work that much harder at obeying this command. But the fact is, God commands it. Which means that, one, it is required, and two, it is possible. It can be done. The second thing, love is possible because it is commanded to men from every single background. Now, that may sound like kind of a weird thing to say, but bear with me. Just in the same way as the command to wives to be subject to their husbands is not a culturally determined thing, some would try to tell you that, you know. Well, that was good for Paul's day, or, you know, well, Paul was a bit of a chauvinist, or something along those lines. That has nothing to do with it. Again, what did God appeal to for the foundation of marriage? All the way back to creation, before any of that stuff came along. Okay? Just as that is not culturally determined, in the same way, this command to husbands to love their wives is also for all Christian husbands, across the spectrum, without equivocation. There's not a single one of us Christian husbands that is going to be able to whip out that trump card that says, ha-ha, I am excluded from this. Doesn't apply to me, you know, for whatever reason. And let me explain to you why I'm bringing this up. Remember who the first people are that would have read this letter, right? The Ephesian church. And we talked about them a long time ago when we began this book, a little bit of background on this church. But many of the husbands in the Ephesian church had been saved out of raw paganism. I mean, these were not, you know, nice little religious people who just kind of shifted allegiances a tad bit over to Christianity. They came out of the deepest and darkest stuff. I mean, right smack dab in Ephesus was the temple to Diana, goddess of the Ephesians, the goddess that most of them would worship. And one of the major components of that was both male and female prostitution. That was part of the worship ritual at that church, if you will. Probably packed the place out, I would suspect. But that was one of the things, that this was a normal part of their life. These are the backgrounds that these people were coming from. Not to mention the fact that many of them had been married to women that they did not choose. Many of them had their wives chosen for them by their parents, arranged marriages. Listen, this is the Greek writer, his name's Demosthenes. He describes the common mentality of men in those days. Listen to what he says. "We keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for the day-to-day needs of the body, but we have wives in order to produce children legitimately and to have a trustworthy guardian of our homes." Now, against that pagan backdrop, you can see how radical the Christian perspective was regarding the sanctity of marriage, regarding the responsibility of a husband to be singularly devoted to his wife with selfless love for their whole lives. This was absolutely bizarre compared to the stuff that they had seen and experienced. You know what the sad thing is, guys? It's no less radical in our corrupt culture today. It's not. 50% of marriages end in divorce. I'm sure that number's higher. No different in the church, those numbers either. That is not how it should be. Yet this standard that Paul lays out is just as radical today as it was then. My point is this. Even in a marriage where, you know, the husband's fallen into the sins of the world, yes, it does happen, you know, or perhaps he's unfaithful to his wife, or maybe she's unfaithful to him, or that romantic love has kind of grown cold, it is possible, through obedience to God's Word, to turn that marriage relationship around so that it not only honors God, but that it also fulfills the couple. It is possible. I believe it with everything that is in me. I'm sure we all might have little examples come to our mind that say, well, there's no way that could be turned around. There's no way that situation could be fixed. I don't believe it. Because God commands it. Because this is what God desires. This is what's good. Not just in the example to the world, but for us as well. If God commands it, then everything is possible. If we'll only be obedient to His command. However, if we husbands are going to be obedient to God's command here, then I think we probably have to be clear about what love is. One would hope that that wouldn't have to be defined. It has to be defined, right? I mean, my goodness, I love my wife with everything that's in me. That may not be a ton, but you know, I love my wife. I love Mexican food, right? What's the difference, right? I mean, my point, exactly. She has wondered sometimes where that line is drawn when it comes to that. No, seriously, we have to define our terms, obviously. Is it that overpowering feeling that swept you off your feet when you first saw her face? That first day, that first date? Or is it something else? What is it that Paul's talking about here? Well, just as last week, when I gave wives a biblical definition of submission, let me give you a biblical definition of love. Okay? If you want to write this down, you're welcome to do so. Up to you. If you want it after service, you can come ask me. Genuine love is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one who is being loved. Genuine love is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one being loved. Now, there is no way I'd ever come up with something like that on my own. Every part of that definition comes right out of our verses. Every part of it comes right out of what Paul is saying to husbands here. First of all, love is self-sacrificing. What does verse 25 say? Right? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. You want to measure what self-sacrificing looks like? There's your barometer. There's the limit to which you are to love your wife. Second of all, love is caring. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but does what? Nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. It's relating to how a husband treats his wife and takes care of her. Number three, love is a commitment. That is implied, in fact, by the command to love, where that word that's used there is, anyone want to take a guess what word love is used? The Greek word? Awesome. Yeah, agape. Right? It is not sexual love that's being referred to here. It's another Greek word. It's not brotherly love. That's another Greek word entirely. It is agape love, which is the same selfless love by which Jesus Christ made a covenant, made a commitment to me, to you, as He showed His love to us, the church. Number four, love shows itself. That's part of that definition. That's not just a little, preposition in between. In other words, it's not just words. All of you wives have had those moments when you thought, is he just saying he loves me? is that just words or is that real? Well, it has to be backed up by something. It's actions that back up those words. And what is our barometer again in that regard? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not come down to this planet and just go, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then go home. Right? He didn't do that. He said, I love you, and then He went to the cross and He died in your place for your sins. There's no way any of us can ever deny Christ's love for us because He showed it. It was exhibited. Finally, love seeks the highest good of the one being loved. This is where this idea of submitting to one another comes into play. It's seeking the welfare of another person, considering others better than yourself. Look at verse 25 again. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Jesus did all that He did so that we would be that. So that we would be holy and spotless without wrinkle or blemish before God the Father. He did it for our benefit. Sometimes I wonder, what benefit did God get out of all this arrangement? He wanted a relationship with us, but really it kind of seems kind of heavily favored in our area, you know? We really made out like bandits in this situation because of His love for us. This is what He's done for us. So hopefully we can see that this definition of love really does fit what Paul is saying here. This is the kind of love, husbands, that God is commanding us to love our wives with. Frankly, I think every guy should memorize it. Memorize the definition or memorize the verses. Either way, it works just fine. So that we can continually be thinking about how to apply these things towards our wives on a daily basis. You know, we often will think about, well, how do I apply this verse to my life? How do I apply this to me? I hope we're doing that. How does this work itself out in my life? Well, here's one that's very tangible. How do I love my wife today? How do I show her the love that Jesus Christ showed me today? How do I make that happen? Guys, it is really so very important for us that we kind of clear out of our minds that Hollywood image of love. Because it stinks. It really stinks. It might make for nice romantic comedies or whatever, but it's really not what is being spoken of here. That idea in Hollywood that love is just primarily this sexual attraction, you know, that kind of mysteriously hits you out of nowhere and just as mysteriously leaves almost as fast as it came, with which you have no power to control it whatsoever. That's not what the Bible says. Now, don't misunderstand me. Certainly, God designed it so that love involves mutual sexual attraction. That's involved. You know, if I was counseling a couple who wanted to get married and they were not sexually attracted to one another at all? I probably, we won't want to get married, you know? I mean, that would be kind of odd. However, to sustain and to deepen love over a lifetime, we have to understand what Paul is teaching here. We have to understand this. We have to understand what love is and what it means. You know, I remember talking with a guy quite a few years ago. It was before our fellowship here began. It was in a home fellowship. And we were talking about marriage. And we actually were in Ephesians 5. And a guy asked a question that I had never heard anyone ask before. Genuinely so. He wasn't trying to make a joke or nothing. But he asked the question, is it possible to love my wife too much? And that certainly got his wife's attention, who happened to be sitting next to him. But but he was being serious. There was a few chuckles, you know, mostly among the wives. But there, you know, but he clarified what he meant. He said, no, understand what I mean. Is it possible to love my wife so much, to put her first so much that she becomes an idol in my life? The issue of idolatry now raises its head as I actually, she's taken God's place in my life. I had never heard that. I'd never heard anyone ask that question before. And since we happen to be in this section, fortunately, you know, the Lord provided the answer. And so I asked him, I said, well, answer me this. Do you love your wife as Jesus Christ loves the church? And it didn't take him but a couple seconds, of course, to say, well, no, of course not. I don't. I said, well, then you're fine. Then you're fine. Right? Because that's the limit. Right? That's the standard by which we measure our love. And so I'm fairly sure if we are trying to shoot for the command that God gave, we're okay. Because we're trying to honor Him in our obedience. You know? And so that's what Paul is trying to get to us here. And you know, I want to explore these verses in more depth by looking at 10 specific contrasts that will help us kind of sharpen our understanding of what biblical love is, what it is not. Kind of like we spent last week looking a little bit at what submission is and what submission is not. If you happen to look at your watches, you already realize we're not going to have time for that. So we'll pick up with that next week, where we continue to look at Paul's instructions. But for now, as we close tonight, let me just urge all of us husbands, myself included, this is very much directed to myself as well, to really focus on two things that we can kind of take away from this perhaps tonight. If you're not married yet, tuck it away, you know, in the back of your head and remember that these are things that God's going to want happening in your life. But first of all, guys, immerse yourself with great frequency in the wonder of the cross. Now that may sound kind of odd at first when we're talking about marriage. What's that have to do with marriage? It has everything to do with marriage because Paul's the one making these connections. You see, Paul is not just here giving out shallow self-help tips for how to make a happy marriage. You know, that are divorced from sound doctrine. That's not what he's doing. As you may have noticed, he roots his instruction to husbands in the theology and in the beauty of the cross, where the sinless Son of God offered himself in order to secure his bride. That's the standard, man. That's the stuff. Guys, do not overlook the connection that Paul is making here. Paul's point very clearly is that it is only as we realize the truth about the relationship between Christ and the church that we can really function as Christian husbands ought to function. As long as we don't understand the relationship between Christ and the church, there's going to be things askew in our marriages. There's going to be things askew in how we as husbands act in our marriages. When you are overwhelmed on a daily basis, when you are just overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus Christ died for your rotten sins so that He could make you His spotless bride, the humility and the awe that should produce, guys, I guarantee you that is going to spill over into that exact same kind of self-sacrificing love to your wife. You're not going to have to work that up. You're not going to have to figure out, what's my angle here? How do I love? You know, you don't have to do that. It's just going to flow out of you, just as God intended it to. So I encourage you, as strongly as I can, take time each day to read about, to study, to meditate on the glorious and amazing grace that we were singing about just tonight, that Jesus Christ was showed to you personally on the cross. Second thing, guys, take time with great frequency during the week, maybe as you're driving home from work. This is as functional as it gets, guys, and this is, again, I need functional, to think about how you can show love to your wife. How? Even if it's, God, what do I do? How do I do it? How do you want me to love her as you love me today? How do I do that? And be as practical and be as specific as you can. It may be as simple as just saying, honey, how was your day? And then actually listening. You know? Sometimes that might be it, right? Oh, don't be looking at your husbands like that. It might be, honey, let's go out to dinner. It might be, honey, let me watch the kids. It might be, let me do the dishes. Let me do the chores. I don't know. I don't know. Every relationship's different. But I encourage you, man. Whatever, you know, on a daily basis, you know, something like that, where you're thinking actively, how do I do this? How do I show her that kind of love today? Guys, if you are not, if I am not giving it focused thought, we are not obeying God's command here. You see how pointed that command is. Love your wife. Love your wife. Not just some ethereal idea, but a practical thing. You see, guys, we should be doing this not primarily just to have a happy marriage, not primarily just to make our wives happy, but primarily to glorify the Lord. Right? To glorify the Lord who loved you and who gave Himself up for you on the cross. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for this time in Your Word. And Father, I do pray that You would take these things, specifically, first of all, Lord, for us husbands. Lord, that You might work in our hearts to create the marriage relationship in our homes that You desire. And Lord, we don't even have to wonder what that looks like. You've laid it right out here for us in Scripture. Father, might we love our wives as Christ loved the church and laid Himself down for her. Lord, help us in that regard. Teach us how to do it. Show us how we might lay down and surrender ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit so that we might be obedient in this regard. Father, for those of us who maybe aren't married but maybe looking forward to it, I pray, Lord, You drive these concepts deep into our hearts so that these might be maybe one less thing, one less hurdle we have to overcome when You finally do bring that relationship into our lives. But Father, most of all, I pray for our marriages, very specifically so in this fellowship. Lord, might our marriages be that example, the example of the bride and the bridegroom, of Jesus Christ and the church. And that love relationship, that sacrificial love that the world should be able to see. Lord, may that be true in our relationships. May that be true in our marriages. And Lord, may we not be looking for those loopholes. May we not be looking to redefine it and change it and make it something other than what You intended it to be. Instead, might we surrender to the truth of Your Word, so that we might bring honor and glory to You and great benefit to us as well. Father, we love You. Thank You for teaching us tonight, Holy Spirit. Thank You for being in this place. And we ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?